Now tonight we're turning, this is our last evening together, as you know, and we're turning to the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We know that God will truly bless the reading of his precious word, and we look to the Lord for help as we consider it together. Now we have been looking this week, of course, at this epistle, and we have thought of the fact that it is Christ-centered, and that despite the problems that were trying to hedge their way in through the work of Satan, who will ever disrupt and divide, if he can, any assembly of God's people, we have been seeing that the answer that the apostle gives to these saints and the advice that he gives them is very much in respect of the person and the effect of the person of Christ in their own hearts personally, and in the assembly collectively. And we have seen that, and we have thought of those descriptions. Chapter 1, Christ, the passion of that devoted life. And that was clearly seen in the apostle, but he wanted it to be reproduced in his people. And then on Tuesday night, we looked at chapter 2. And we thought there of Christ the pattern of a selfless life. And we thought of that particular verse, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And you remember that we thought of those four particular, the beautiful illustrations, if you like, patterns of that scene in individuals. None can be seen higher than the first, which was, of course, the Lord Jesus. And we thought of the pattern perfectly in his person. And then we thought of the pattern apostolically in the apostle as it followed. And then we thought of the pattern representatively in one who was sent on his behalf, that is Timotheus. And then we thought of that pattern practically in the life of Epaphroditus. And then we came last night to chapter 3, and we thought there of Christ the pursuit of an ardent life. And we considered together those things that impel the apostle, those things that consumed his love and his affection and his desires, those things that motivated him as a servant of God. And we concluded last night by thinking of that beautiful closing section of the chapter where the apostle is thinking of the coming day. And what a day it's going to be when he will change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. It's a great prospect, isn't it? I've been at a funeral today, and our brother who preached in the graveyard, you know, I had the privilege of preaching in the hall, and there was over 100 unsaved people in it. A man who just got saved early this year in Low Waters, and God has saved him and changed his life. And he died even without getting baptized or into the assembly, but he's saved for eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you know, I stood at his bedside some weeks ago, and he actually, with one of his ungodly companions, come to see him, you know, from his former life. You know, he told him, in his own language, he said, "Now, you're going to excuse me a minute, I want to talk about religion." That's how he put it first. But you know, he told him how his life had been turned right upside down through the power of Christ and the gospel. And then we got to the graveyard today, and our brother Stuart MacDonald, he preached, amongst other things, that closing verse of Philippians chapter 3. He talked about the change in, first of all, in Job chapter 14, I will wait till my change come. And then he talked about the change that is anticipated in this lovely chapter. And then he talked about the change that will be realized in a coming day. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we've got that prospect as the people of God. And I was amazed, this man's brother, I didn't mean to say these things, but this man's brother gave a tribute to him. And I was fully expecting just another unsaved man, but he'd come from the south of England, and the very first thing he did, he quoted John 3:16. And maybe it's right that I've told you that you go away and pray for many of those dear people who were there today and listen to the gospel. We preached it inside and we preached it outside. What a privilege it is to be able to do that. Now we're coming tonight to chapter 4, of course, and we're thinking of Christ, the power of a victorious life, but not just that. Those are only captions to lead us to the chapter. But I want us to think of this chapter tonight like this. If we look, first of all, at the first four verses, I'm going to suggest there we have the power of his own person, the power of the person of Christ, or the power of his preeminence, if you like. And the big thing in that section is his lordship. You'll see in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. You'll see in verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then you'll see in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. So we have the power of his person. He is Lord. And then we're going to come next. We'll come back to that, of course. Then we're going to come next to verses 5 to 9. And I want to talk to you for a little time there about the power of his presence. The power of his presence. Notice we have in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Now there are two ways in which that phrase can be viewed. Some have thought that it refers to the fact that the Lord is about to come. And that might be right. Now, I wouldn't like to argue with anybody on that. But I favor that the thought is rather the Lord is near. And it has more to do with the constant abiding presence of the Lord. We'll come back to that. The presence of the Lord, the power of his presence. Now, if you go through that section, you'll see how it closes in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and heard, and received and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So it opens with the power of his presence, and it concludes with the power of the presence of God. So we're going to think about that. Thirdly, we will come to verses 10 to 13. And here I want to suggest we have the power of his preservation. And you will see how that the apostle speaks, that through all the varying circumstances that perhaps some of us have never known in a life of service for him, that the apostle was able to say, I can do all things through Christ. Some have literally read it like this, who keeps on pouring his strength into me, which strengtheneth me. We'll come back to that. And then we'll come to verses 14 to 19, where we have the power of his provision. And Paul speaks about days when he was in need, and yet he does not speak in respect of need. And this is the part that acknowledges the gift that they sent to him. And what he sees in the gift is not the benefits that it brought to him. Hope you're listening to this now. It's not so much the benefits that gift brought to him, but he sees in it an odor of a sweet smell, something that goes up to the divine nostrils, and God is satisfied. Great thing to remember, brethren and sisters, when we put our hand sometimes into our pocket and it's used in the service of God, God gets the fragrance of that. There's a fragrance about that. When it's given, it's spiritually in the way it should be given. And then finally, we'll come to verses 20 to 23 at the end of the meeting, God willing, and we have the power of his purpose. His purpose, because you can see the purpose of God in those closing verses, but I'll leave it till we come to it. Let's look first of all at the power of his person. Now you'll notice how the apostle opens the letter. He is able to speak here of resolution, be resolute in the Lord. And he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for. Notice the affection that was in the heart. He starts, we saw this on Monday night. He starts by expressing his affection for them. And the epistle is coming to an end, but he's still opening his heart to them. And you will notice that he is saying, my dearly beloved, and long for. Paul was not a loner. I've heard people say, you know, that the apostle was an awkward sort of man. And he was a woman hater. And that he was a loner. And he wouldn't get on too well. Don't you believe any of those things now. They're not right. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that he was a man who had a deep affection for the people of God. He loved them. And you'll notice how he says, so stand my... He talks of them as his joy and his crown. I take it he got joy from them in their present testimony. And he may well be looking onto the judgment seat of Christ and thinking of the crown that would be perhaps recognized at the judgment seat in light of the service that he had rendered in Philippi. But I do want you to see this, that he is saying, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, you know, brethren and sisters, there's got to be something strong and firm about us as the people of God. There are matters that the Lordship of Christ demand in our lives. Lordship is an important matter. And there are, whilst we are going to see in a moment, that there has to be give in our hearts and our attitude to others, there are other matters in which we must be resolute and clear. The Lordship of Christ demands it. And Paul says here in these verses, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then, it's a very interesting thing how that in the Word of God you get opposites that complement each other. You remember in the Colossian epistle, he says, rooted and built up in him. The root goes down, but the building up goes up. And the one thing speaks of the firmness, but the other speaks of the growth and development. And you can see these ideas coming out. Now come with me, please, to verse 2. I want to get to this verse tonight, because we've been getting towards it all week. And I believe the apostle was getting towards it throughout this letter. And here is this appeal. He makes an appeal to two sisters. He names them individually. I beseech Euodias. And I beseech Syntyche. Puts them on exactly the same level. And he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we are not told what the difference was. We are not, as far as I'm aware, we are not informed of what the difficulty was which had arisen. But there was something that had divided them, one from the other. And I think it's an awfully sad thing. We've said it in the past, but we make no apology for repeating it again. It's been the burden of my heart, in a sense. And, wherever the Lord is blessing, the devil will be seeking to come in amongst the Lord's people in circumstances like that. I had the privilege of visiting an assembly in North America, in Canada, and it was really in a very remote part that is not too often visited. And it was a young assembly where oil had come into this town and a lot of money had come in. People had moved in, but a testimony had grown. An amazing way, we haven't the time to tell tonight. But God had really blessed and many souls were saved. I went and there was about 34 believers in fellowship. And the next time I went, it had gone to about 40 odd. And the third time I went, it was up to 64. And they were very plain. And they were gathering to the Lord's name and in the Lord's name. They were breaking bread. And there was a great gospel work. And it was exercised on my heart to say what I've been saying this week. That don't forget, where God is at work, Satan will not be far behind. And I tell you, that assembly in recent years has been torn asunder. It's been torn asunder. How sad. And a dear brother rang me one day and he said, all those thousands of miles, he said, we still remember the words that you spoke about that. And they've seen it. And the devil is not, he's very impartial. He doesn't mind who he uses. He'll use the most spiritual man if he can. And sadly, the most spiritual man sometimes capitulate to what he's trying to do. Now, here are two sisters. And I want you to see what Paul says about them and to them and about them. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, I can't tell you, maybe some of my more erudite brethren will tell us at the end of the meeting, who this yoke fellow is. Maybe Epaphroditus. It might be Timothy. We don't know. We're certainly not told, as far as I can see. But I do want to say this, whoever he was, are you listening to this? Paul knew that he was a man who could bring saints together. He was a man of spiritual sensitivity. Now, you can't say that to every brother. But he knew, he must have been a spiritual man. Because you'll see he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women. Help them. They need help. Try and bring them together. And notice another thing that he says. He says about them, they labored with me in the gospel. They went always apart, says Paul. There were days when gospel testimony was taking place in Philippi, and these two sisters were standing shoulder to shoulder. They were together then. There was no dispute. They labored with me in the gospel. And then notice another thing that he says here. He says, with other my fellow laborers, there was fellowship. That oneness that he's appealed. Do you remember the first appeal we saw on Monday evening, where he's asking them to strive together for the faith of the gospel? And you'll notice here that he's actually saying now, with other my fellow laborers. And then he says this. To me, this is a very interesting thing. whose names are in the book of life. Now, maybe I'm being a bit sentimental here. I don't know. If I am, you'll forgive me. But I'll tell you what I often wonder Paul might have just had in mind. Very hard to say what a man has in mind if he doesn't tell you, so I understand that. But I've often wondered whether maybe they got saved very near to each other. You know, maybe the same day, maybe the day after or something. And their names are very near each other. They're in whenever they got saved, it's not the big thing, but they're in the same book of life. So as far as God is concerned, God sees them together. He sees their name in the same book. There was a unity in their salvation. There was a unity in their labors. There was a unity in all they did, but it's been broken. Now, if there's someone you cannot shake hands with, read these verses again. And get down on your knees and pray over them. And ask God to give you grace to take the initiative to get the matter put right. It's the little things that destroy the health of an assembly. And the apostle, we are not aware in this passage of any great doctrinal difference. In fact, have you not noticed? I have. You know, the years are going on and we've gathered experience over the years. Whether we've made good use of it is a different thing, but we've seen plenty of things. And as you look back down the years, I've seen sometimes occasions when difficulties have come and they've hardly ever come through doctrine. That's what I've noticed. I could take you tonight to a building in Liverpool where a few saints gather, but it's a magnificent building. They bought it because they were so big that it was the only sort of building that would house them when I was a boy. That's really true now. I'm not going to name it, but it's an assembly there in Liverpool. And it's down to about 12 or 18 at the most in fellowship today. You know where it all started? Hope you're listening now. Through someone complaining about the window being open and getting a draft on their neck. Now, it might sound amusing, but you see, it wasn't the window that did it, but it's the bitterness that came in over the difference. And it divided the whole thing and decimated them. People left and went to other places. The devil is very clever. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices, but I wonder whether we are not ignorant sometimes of his devices. And I want you to see with me in this passage that the apostle is making an appeal that they be of the same mind in the Lord. James chapter 1 speaks of a double-minded man. Scholars tell me that it could well, easily and accurately be translated as a twin-souled man. Two minds in one man. But God wants one mind for two men, or in this case, one mind for two sisters. You see the difference? You see the contrast? And the apostle is actually saying, not here be resolute in the Lord, but he's saying here be reconciled in the Lord. You see that? And he's saying that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then finally, this section closes with rejoice in the Lord. It opens with rejoice in the Lord. Do you know this, brothers and sisters? God doesn't want us to be going around with an inane grin on our face. But God does want us to be happy Christians, to enjoy the things of God. May God help us to see in that little section the importance of what we have considered tonight, the power of his person, the Lord. It's the Lordship of Christ that's in view here. That you be, the apostle says, be strong in the Lord, or be resolute in the Lord. He's saying, be reconciled in the Lord. And he's actually saying here, rejoice in the Lordship of Christ. Now come with me to the second section. Now we'll think about the power of his person, of his presence rather. Now notice that in verse number 5, the apostle goes on to write now, let your moderation... This has been variously rendered as, let your sweet yieldingness, let your gentleness be known unto all. Now notice that it's here, your moderation. Some have said, let your sweet yieldingness. It's the opposite to the resolute idea. It's the yielding spirit. And I want you to see that the apostle is saying, let it be known unto all men, because the Lord is near. I've often thought that if I was writing these verses, these words, and I was Paul, and I was in prison, and there was a chain on me, do you know what I might have written? Would have been quite wrong, of course. I might have written this, the soldier is near. Every movement of my hand, I hear the clank of the chain. But Paul was living with a consciousness of the presence of God. I believe, brethren and sisters, there's a great danger of us losing that in our lives, individually, to know that the Lord is near. I never forget in our early days of married life, you know, when we set up home, that one of the great aims we had in our minds was that we would be sure that it would be open for the Lord's people and for the Lord's servants. And the first man we entertained, I think, was the man who married us. He was a very godly man. Some of you may remember his name, the late Mr. David Craig from Northern Ireland. And he was a very saintly man. And I remember a few days before he came, I thought to myself, now we'll have to be very careful what we say, how we order ourselves. There were just the two of us in those days, with no children. And then it hit me, before he ever came. I'll tell you what hit me. I thought, and here's me worrying about a man. And the Lord is here all the time. And I'm going to think of changing my behavior because a man comes. And yet God is near all the time. You see, we've lost the consciousness of that. Think of Joseph there. You remember Joseph, away in the Old Testament. And you remember, brethren and sisters, when that woman wanted to cause him to sin in the home, in that house where they were alone. You remember how he answered her? He said, how can I do this great sin against Potiphar? No, he didn't say that. It would have been a sin against Potiphar. He said, how can I do this great sin against God? You see, he knew that God was in the house with him. That's what we are losing today. Where you go tomorrow, or I go tomorrow, when we're alone, let's never forget, the Lord is never absent. He's always there. How important to get a consciousness of the presence of. So Paul is saying here, this is why that sweet yieldiness, that sweet spirit that should mark and characterize the believer, that gentleness, that ability to yield and to give. You see, someone has said, give on those things that are personal. Things that just have to do with your own self-interest. Give in the interest of others. You'll not yield if it's something that's God's principle or God's truth. You can't yield on things that God has clearly enunciated and said. But we can yield on those things that are personal. You see the point? And both of those ideas seem to exist in our passage tonight. Now, I want you to come with me and to notice that the apostle, he brings us to another area of the aspect of the presence of the Lord. Because you see, he says, be careful. The word is anxious. Anxious care that's in view. I had a dear friend, and you know, he used to say, when he thought of this prayer, he used to say, if in a fix, he used to say this to me, he had little sayings, this man, Mr. John Britton from Warrington. And he used to say, if in a fix, Philippians 4:6. Now he fixed it in my mind anyway. And I want you to see what it says here. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, whatever the matter is, do you see that it says that? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request not be made known unto God. Now, you know, like others, I use the concordance from time to time. And I noticed that, in fact, the preposition that's used in this verse is an unusual one that you might think you would find in a verse like this. Be known unto God. It's not the usual one that you get with the English word unto. It's the word, it means in the presence of, before. It's living in the presence of God, you see. Let your request be made known before God. In other words, bring everything to him. Bring everything to him, every matter. I think, brothers and sisters, we're touching very important matters tonight of personal life in the presence of God. If we're living with the consciousness of his presence, then we've got to bring everything to him. And everything's being scrutinized by him. Mind, it would change our lives. I really believe it would. And don't you forget now, and I must not forget it, that what I am personally, solemnly, and potently affects the assembly. The assembly is really affected by my personal life. What I do out there affects what's in here. How I live out there. I can't bring spirituality into the assembly if I'm living as a carnal man out there. Look at these lovely lights. It's the easiest thing in the world to get this light in this room. You just flick a switch. You can't flick a switch for spirituality. You live a carnal life out there. You know what your wife knows how you live in the home. Your husband knows. And if she doesn't see godliness there, she'll see little godliness here. These are important things. And the apostle is making an appeal that the presence of God, the power of the presence of God, will be an influence in our personal lives and will affect assembly life. Come again. And notice now when you come to verse 7, and Paul says, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Our brethren down the years have pointed out that Philippi was a military garrison. If you had walked, we've never said this at all week, of course, because I assume that you would know it anyway. But you know that Philippi was a garrison, was really a little piece of Rome. It was almost as though a Roman citizen could walk into Philippi. And the very architecture was Roman architecture. And the guards were Roman guards, and you'd see the toga, and you would see all the regalia. Of the Roman army. It was like a little bit of Rome. I think that lends power and color to what we were talking about last night. Our manner of life is in heaven. What God wants the assembly to be, and indeed your home and mine, is like a little bit of heaven. But it's on earth. Just as they wanted a little bit of Rome away in Philippi. They wanted to see Rome there. Well, they felt more at home when they could see things like Rome. And brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if my home and yours and the assembly where we gather was truly a little piece of heaven down here on earth. You see the idea? And we'll have to watch the clock. But I want you just to see now how the apostle is actually saying here now. He's saying, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that we can see how he's speaking about the peace of God being like a garrison, shall keep. You see, it's like that military garrison idea. That's why I brought those things in about Rome. Can you see it? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Some have said it's better than knowing the reason why. Some have used that expression about this statement here. And mind you, it is. If we can learn to accept from the hand of God, we know that sometimes into our lives, circumstances come and we cannot understand the reason why. But if we are living in fellowship with God, it will help us to understand. And it will give us to understand the importance of the peace of God keeping and preserving and guarding us. It's not only guarding you physically, because the whole idea is it's to put a garrison around your heart. You listening? And your mind. We're going to talk about the mind now. Do you see it's coming in now? The mind. Finally, brethren, and we cannot examine all these words. They're beautiful words. True. Honest. That is that which can be venerated and enjoyed, noble. Whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely. The things that are of good report. if there be any virtue in any place, think on these things. I think you probably heard it said quite cleverly by some. I think it's quite clever anyway, the way that they say it. They say, you know, it's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. What a man is in his mind depicts the whole man. Now what do we think about? Where have our thoughts been today? If we let our minds feed upon what is in this godless world, you know the ungodly literature that it produces and places before our eyes, and it's wanting our minds. The world is after our minds. The advertising world has gone into this and put millions and millions of pounds or dollars into that. The world wants our minds. The devil wants to get our minds. But the apostle is giving the antidote for that. Think on these things. And notice next how it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, but he doesn't stop there, and seen in me. And I take it the big operative word in this verse only has two letters. It is do. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's one thing, and it's a blessed thing, to have the peace of God, isn't it? Would it be right to say that a more blessed thing is to know the presence of the God of peace? You see, Moses said one day, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. But of Abraham we read that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And isn't it interesting to think that it's one thing to have the peace of God as a garrison, but when we live in the good of this, it's being enjoyed in our lives. Paul says it's possible to know the fellowship and the presence of the God of peace. So we have the power of his person and the power of his presence. Let's look at the next section. The power of his preservation. It's in verses 10 to 13. Paul says, I did rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And he says, wherein ye were also careful or even anxious. There was anxious care about that gift. But you lacked opportunity. They wanted to give, but the outlet was not available to them for a period of time. And these dear saints in Philippi, they love the apostle. They seem to love him, and they seem to have been very responsive to the one who had led them to Christ. And they never seem to have forgotten it. And he says, I rejoiced in the Lord that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were careful, you were anxious, but you lacked the opportunity. Now Paul says, please don't you think I'm raising this question of a gift. Because, he says, I am in want. No, he says, I'm not speaking about want, in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, in that state to be content, therewith to be content. Notice in verse 12 the language, I know both how to be abased. How to be abased. I've known the experience of it. And I know how to abound. I've had that experience too. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Our brethren tell us, and those who look into the words of these verses, they tell us that the word possibly carries the idea that I have been initiated into this. And he's saying, I am initiated both to be full. There have been times when all has been well and I've been full, but there have been other times when I've been hungry. I have known what it was to abound and to suffer need. Now it's in these circumstances that he says, I can do all things through Christ, who keeps on pouring food into me. No. Who keeps on pouring strength into me. And Paul had experienced the power of the Lord to preserve him and to help him in all the times of need. Now, I am only breaking it up because it helps me in my way, my limited mind, to be able to bring these things out in seeking to teach them. So I want you to look now at verses 14 to 19, and we'll think of what I have called, but it's all linked together, really. This context flows, and it flows together, and you'll notice now it says here, the power, I'm calling it the power of his provision. Notwithstanding ye have done well, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. This word communicate here is the very same word that comes out from the root of fellowship. Distributing, contributing, communicating, fellowship. And I want you to see how the apostle is actually saying, you had fellowship with me in my affliction. They couldn't suffer with him in Rome, and yet they did in another sense. And they were having fellowship with him in the midst of his difficulty. And will you see how that the apostle is saying, now ye Philippians, we mentioned on Saturday at the conference meeting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle says, O ye Corinthians. And in Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. There's always pathos and power when he addresses them like that. And here he says, now ye Philippians, you know, also in the beginning of the gospel, when first the gospel arrived in Europe, I'm paraphrasing it like that tonight, that day in Acts chapter 16, you know, when I departed from Macedonia, when I left eventually, he says, no assembly communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And look at this. Look at verse 16. For he says, even in Thessalonica. Well, you remember he left Philippi? 1 Thessalonians 2 will talk to us about this. There's possibly a 120 mile walk between Philippi and Thessalonica. And with those wounds that would be fresh from the jail, he'd gone into another scene of affliction. And he says, well, I was in Thessalonica. Why, says the apostle here, ye sent once and again. Maybe there was a little clue here that would help us to understand that Paul must have been a bit longer than 3 weeks in Thessalonica. We often hear our brethren tell us that he was only 3 weeks there. I think what the scripture says in the book of Acts is that he was three Sabbath days in the synagogue. Now, I'm not saying it was a long, long time, but even the British Post Office might find it difficult to get a gift twice within 3 weeks and get it gathered as well. But that doesn't matter. The point is this, that they'd sent once, they'd sent again, and now they'd sent a third gift. What a lovely attitude there was in the heart of that assembly. I don't know. I'm not going to say it's like sending a packet of American dollars or British pound notes or anything like that, or 20 pound notes. It might have been practical things they sent. We don't know. But it was something that was sent from the assembly in Philippi, and it was sent to Paul in his time of need. Now look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. Oh, the largeness of the heart of the apostle. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He wants to see that they've got hearts that can be rewarded at the judgment seat. He's got a love for his children, you see. These are his spiritual children. And he thinks of the judgment seat. And he thinks of the day when the Philippians, the Lord will open his hand to them, because they open their hand to the need of his servant in all the difficulties he was passing through. And you can see how that in verse 18 he says, I have all and abound. I am full. I don't know how Paul could write words like that with a chain on him and deprived from the full fellowship that he could enjoy with his brethren. But he said it. And I believe he was enjoying the presence of the Lord in such a way he's able to say, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus those things that were sent. This is that beautiful word. Here we're in the offerings of the early chapters of the book of Leviticus. He said, there's an odour of a sweet smell. a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. My brother, my sister, when we act in such a way as the Philippians act, and we do it with the spirit that they did, God knows that there'll be something that will satisfy His heart. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that in their giving they were satisfying the heart of God? And God was appreciating it. And the fragrance was going up to the throne of God itself. The power. But look, not just before we leave it, look at verse 19. This verse is often quoted, I'm sure you've noticed that, has often been quoted, almost as a carte blanche to every Christian. It's not written like that, really. This is written to an assembly, which out of its, I don't suppose it would have been the most wealthy assembly. But the point is this, that out of what they had given. And God had appreciated it. Now God says, no man is ever deprived when he deprives himself in the interest of God. And he says, my God, the God I proved, my God, the God I proved in my life, in my movements, in my mind, he'll supply you a need. It's not a carte blanche to everybody. We can't just say God will meet all my need if we are not spiritually exercised believers. But to a spiritually exercised assembly, this is written, who had sent and given, and they'd given to them meet the need of one who was serving the Lord. He says, my God shall supply all your need. And you'll notice it's not out of his riches. You've all heard these things explained. I'm not trying to teach you anything that's new. I didn't come with that intention. I've long ago given up ideas of trying to be new, because it's old truth that's the best anyway. But you'll notice, brethren and sisters, what we are learning. It's not simply out of, but it's according to his riches. The wealth of divine riches, and God is pleased to supply the need of his people because they have been faithful to him. The power of his provision. Finally, the power of his purpose. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. He lifts his heart in an ascription of praise. I hope, brethren and sisters, we don't only get into God's presence to ask him things all the time. God's people should be a praising people. There's many Old Testament scriptures that teach this, and it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O thou most high, who enter into his gates with praise and through his courts with thanksgiving. And you know, verse after verse, we could turn to, could we not, that tell that God is satisfied when his people have praise and thanksgiving. Here is the apostle. He's in the prison. The late Mr. Richardson, they tell me, used to talk about joy from the jail. That was the way he described this epistle. Joy from the jail. Well, there was joy in his heart. And it is an epistle that has much of joy and rejoicing in it. And the apostle is saying, unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen. Salute. Now look at this. Salute every saint. Every saint. Euodias is there. Syntyche is there. All the saints there. Salute every saint. You remember the alls we pointed out in chapter 1? Every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Those brethren that were associated with him when he was in prison, those who visited him and sat with him and spoke with him. Look what it says in verse 22. All the saints salute you. What saints are these? These are the saints of the assembly at Rome. But you say Paul couldn't go to the assembly if there's a chain on him and he's chained to one of those members of the praetorial guard. Of course he couldn't. But they came to him and they knew him. And they visited him. And he says, all the saints salute thee. We know, brethren, see, we believe with all our hearts in the autonomy of the local assembly. But I trust we do believe in the fellowship of assemblies. And the saints were sending their greetings. You know, I believe every Christian, when they go from one assembly to another, should take with them a letter of commendation. And it's not only, even if they know you, you know what it does? It's one beautiful way of bringing the greetings of the saints one to the other, isn't it now? It's very nice to do it. And then you'll notice how the apostle says, the brethren which are with me greet you, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. No wonder we're thinking of the purpose of God here. Why, Paul had been placed in that prison for a reason. And we're learning here there are saints in the assembly at Philippi who belong to Caesar's household. How did they get saved? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but I've rather got the idea it was through the very testimony of this great man of God who wore the manacles. I believe that God had used him to see some of those very men, maybe, that belonged to that praetorial guard, saved by the grace of God through the testimony of a man of God. No one would convince me easily, anyway, that when Paul spent those long hours, recounting the epistle to them, the word has just gone from my mind. And you know, when he's doing it, it's being written down by the amanuensis. And I think that soldier would be, you know what he'd be doing? He'd be listening. He couldn't but hear. No wonder God saved people. Wonderful thing, isn't it? That place in the office where you are. That place where we are day by day. What a wonderful thing it is. If our language is such that they hear things that would profit them for eternity. And here the apostle says, chiefly they, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You're noticing the epistle ends with that word, all. And then the amen. And we trust that God will bless his word to all our hearts. Let us pray.